sermon today is on courageous. Well, it's not on courageous, but it starts the series courageous. And courageous is defined in a couple ways. The ability to control fear and be willing to deal with something that is dangerous, difficult, or unpleasant. Or you could say it's the quality of mind which enables one to encounter danger and difficulties with firmness or without fear. Or fainting of heart, valor, boldness, resolution. But when we're talking biblically, I think there's a better way to describe courageous. And Francis Chan in a video narrates here, and I think this is a great way that we want to define it during this series.
Courage. Some think it's that first dive into the deep end, stepping up to the plate with the game on the line, asking someone out, jumping out of an airplane, or running into a burning building. But there are subtler, quieter, and more powerful forms of courage. Courage is refusing to cheat even when you can get away with it, going against the crowd even if it gets you laughed at, standing up for the kid who everyone else is ripping, doing what is right instead of what is cool, spending your life on others instead of living for yourself, fighting injustice no matter the cost, risking your life to spread the gospel. Courage is doing the right thing, even when it's the hard thing. Even if the entire planet is against you, courage stands strong, even if it stands alone.
So being courageous from a biblical perspective is a little bit different from a worldly perspective, and we have to be courageous to stand and be bold for Christ and to do things, even stand alone if necessary. If you look at the top of your bulletins or on the screen, there's a quote there from Maya Angelou that says, "Having courage does not mean that we are unafraid." No, no. Having courage and showing courage means we face our fears. We face our fears. And we can face our fears and be courageous because, according to God's word, and in 2 Timothy verse 1:7, it says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." That's why we can face our fears. That's why we can be bold. That's why we can be courageous. We can control, face, and conquer our fears because we are commanded to do so. And to quote Casting Crowns, since they're coming to sing for us very soon in concert, we were made to be courageous. God made us to be this way. He wants us to be courageous, to trust in Him, have faith, to stand. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14. "Be on guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything with love." See, folks, we are commanded to be courageous. And that's what we're going to explore in this series. As we look at our adventure we call life, and we discover together how to live with boldness. So today, I'm kicking off that series, the Courageous series, and we're going to look at think big. Think big. Now, when I say think big, I'm not talking about what the world means, again, by thinking big. You know, things like being ambitious or being successful at work or at home or being powerful. I don't want you to think like that. In fact, I want you to think bigger than all of that. I want you to think bigger than all that. Think bigger, forget limits, embrace the idea of endless possibility. It will change you. It's a quote from Marianne Williamson, an author here, an American author. And we can think bigger than just things of this world, just things we go through every day. So when I say think big, I mean this. If you think big, think eternity. If you're thinking big, think hope. If you're thinking big, think disciple making. If you're thinking big, think serving. Oh, and if you're thinking big, you've got to think sacrifice. And if you're thinking big, you've got to think love. But most importantly, if you're thinking big, you've got to think Jesus. You've got to think Jesus. That's thinking big. That's bigger than any wealth or any success or any fame we'd have here on earth. Thinking big is about God's plan for your life and living life according to His plan. Read the Bible. Look at God's plan. Just not for you, but for the world around us. And guess what? He wants us to be a part of His plan. So, in other words, we need to be about thinking heavenly. Thinking heavenly. Because, guess what? I always can turn to it. God's Word tells us so. God's Word tells us to think heavenly. Galatians 2:20. I see some youth group guys and gals perking up. Because this is our verse. This is the verse that we kind of put everything around when it comes to youth ministry here at Muhammad Christian Church. Galatians 2:20 says, "My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So the first thing to help us think heavenly, the first reason we can think heavenly, is because Christ lives in us. This verse tells us. It tells us that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you should no longer be living for yourself, but living for Christ. And that's one reason that we should think heavenly, because Christ lives in us. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 through 57. "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives us sin in its power. But thank God, he gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ." The second reason we should be thinking heavenly is because we know who wins. We know the winner. We know that Christ already overcame death. He has victory over sin and death. Jesus Christ did that for us. He gives us that victory. So by Christ winning, we win through him. So we know that Christ lives in us. We know that he won for us, and through him we will win. And thirdly, it's probably one of the most famous verses of all the world, John 3:16. "For this is how God loved the world. He gave his own one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal" what? Life. Christ lives in us. We know who wins. And thirdly, this is it. We are going. We are going. If you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have the gift of eternal life. You're going to get to go to heaven. Your ticket is punched. Your room is being prepared. Those are exciting reasons. Those are why we should think heavenly. It's all laid out for us. The Bible, God tells us. Jesus did these things for us. You see, God's plan is bigger and greater than anything of this world. It's bigger than anything we can possibly imagine or understand. So we need to live a courageous life for him. And one way we do that is thinking big and thinking heavenly. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians 3, chapter 3 with me. There's some in the pews in front of you if you need one. Or you can read it up on the magic screens up above. Rhonda will make sure it's there for us. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Verses 1 through 4. There's something about having an actual Bible in your hands, isn't there? I mean, it's nice to have the phone, but there's something about having the book in your hands, God's words in your hands. This is what it says. "Since you have been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in all his glory." You will share in all his glory. So there are some steps to help you think heavenly, or some how to think heavenly, if you will. Number one, ignore the world and listen for God's voice. Ignore the world and listen for God's voice. Romans 12:2 tells us, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." How many of you know we live in a selfie world? It's all about Instagram, Facebook, making ourselves look good in this world, right? I mean, that's the world we have become a part of. You know, how you look, how you come across. You know, we got the American dream, you know. Got the house and the kids and all that. You got the American dream you can live. But that's not how God wants us to live. That's the voice we've got to ignore, and we've got to listen for His voice if we want to be thinking heavenly. Who remembers Zechariah from Luke 1? Who took the Luke challenge with us and remembers reading about him? He was working in the temple, and an angel appeared to him and told him his wife Elizabeth would bear him a son. And his name would be John, and he would prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. Now, how many think that's exciting news? That's exciting news. You hear that from God, it's like, yeah, right, my son, go to brew. Oh, but not our friend Zechariah. No. He heard God's voice, but guess what? The limitations of this world came to his mind. They came into his mind, and he speaks. And verse 18 of Luke 1 tells us, Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I be sure this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife, well, she's along in years." Well, first off, he threw his wife under the bus. Never a smart move, men. But secondly, he's trying to limit God here. He's telling him, the world says, I'm too old and my wife's too far along in years for us to be having children. Verse 19, the angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It was He who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you will be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time." You see, just because you can hear God's voice, that you listened for God's voice, that alone doesn't mean you're thinking heavenly. Because not only do you have to listen to His voice, you've got to, number two, obey. You've got to obey. John 10, 27 through 30. "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and He is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from my Father's hands. The Father and I are one." So we got to listen for His voice, ignore the world, but we also have to obey. We've got to go. We've got to follow. We've got to put our faith in action. We've got to go out to the world. How many remember Lot's wife back in Genesis 19, all the way at the beginning of the Bible? Lot's wife. The angel told them to leave Sodom and Gomorrah, don't look back. But guess what? She disobeyed. She disobeyed, and she ended up turning into a pillar of salt. She did not obey what God had seen them. She couldn't see the bigger picture. She kept looking back to the world she was leaving. And when she did that, she turned into a pillar of salt. When we obey, we are thinking about things bigger than this world we live in. We are thinking about things bigger than being in just this moment of time here on earth. Once we listen to God's voice and obey Him, we still have one more part. One more part to truly be thinking heavenly, to be courageous and to continue thinking heavenly. And that's my favorite part. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. Don't take your eyes off Jesus. We got to keep our eyes on Him. Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting Him, He endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and now He is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne." We can't lose sight of Jesus. We can't lose sight of the heavenly plan, of thinking heavenly. We can't get distracted. This world can easily distract us. You got things that happen at work. You got issues at home. The kids aren't behaving. The house is a mess. Things are going crazy. It's Christmas time. I don't have all my gifts. It's summertime and it's summer vacation. The kids are going to be home. What the heck do I do with these little ones? I mean, all this stuff gets in your way and distracts you. But we can't let life do that to us. What happened to Peter when he was in the boat and Jesus came across and the storm was going? He was walking on the water. Jesus was. And Peter said, "I got an idea. Jesus, can I come out there? I want to walk on water too, you know? Woohoo!" You know? And Jesus said, "Yeah, sure, come on." So Peter gets out there, gets a couple steps, feeling pretty good. But then the storm around him swirls up and the waves start crashing against. And he starts looking at the storm and he takes his eyes off of who? Jesus. He takes his eyes off of Jesus. He gets distracted and the water's overtaking. He sinks into the water. He gets his eyes off of Jesus. He gets distracted. And because of that, he gets his eyes off the plan. His plan was simple. Just walk to Jesus. And then Jesus wanted him to do it. Jesus wanted him to have faith to do it. He didn't want him to not drown, but fall into the water. He wanted him just to keep going. But the world, the storms distracted him. It's no different for you and I. We want to think heavenly, but we need to keep our eyes on him. We can't let social media, our friends, our jobs, our fears, our worries, all that stuff distract us from Jesus. Distract us from Jesus. It's happened to me. I'll be preparing a lesson for youth group on Wednesday nights. I'll see you there on Tuesday, and I'll get a little, I'll have my phone on, get that little beep, beep, and it's a Twitter or something. Hey, news for you. And then I go check it out. Next thing you know, I'm distracted by comments and all this other stuff in the world. And I'm getting my eyes off of what I'm supposed to be doing right then and there. The same thing happens when we're thinking big and thinking heavenly. We get distracted. The world does it to us. It just does. And we have to make time, effort, and keep our eyes focused on him. So let me ask you a question. We know we have to listen to God and ignore the world. We know we have to obey him. And we know we have to keep our eyes on him. Don't take them off of him. So what are you going to do the next time God speaks to you? When God leads you, what will be your reaction? Are you going to hide? Are you going to run? Are you going to throw a tantrum? Are you going to argue and debate? Or are you going to obey and go? Now, the good thing about the Bible is there's a lot of crazy, interesting, not so normal people in here. Sometimes makes us seem a little bit more normal when you read about certain characters in this book. But we don't have to go very far to find examples of God calling people, calling them to think big, to think heavenly. We're going to start in the Old Testament for a second. And we're going to look at the original hide-and-seek players, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve, the original hide-and-seekers. These two had it made, a beautiful place to live, was created for them. They had each other. God would even come down and take walks in the garden with them. I mean, they had it made. They didn't have to worry about where to shop because they didn't care about clothes. You know, the abundance of food and fruit and everything in the garden for them. They had it made. But then they get distracted. They get distracted by a serpent, end up eating from the wrong tree, and everything changed. Everything's changed. They got distracted from God's heavenly plan for them. And they got distracted by the world around them. In this case, a serpent. And what did they do? Did they admit their mistake? Did they admit they stopped listening to God, stopped focusing on him? They hid. Like you can hide from God. Oh my gosh. That's crazy. But they did. I mean, what else could they do? They hid. They didn't know what else to do. And God got down there for a visit. And Adam, where are you? And God, by the way, God knew where he was. He was just trying to give Adam a chance to come forth. But they hid. They got distracted. They got off of the plan. And so they hid. In the Bible, you can also find perhaps the greatest runner of all time. And with all due respect to Jesse Owens, Carl Lewis, and others, if you've ever spent time in church, you know who I'm talking about. The greatest runner, Jonah. Jonah was, man, he was a great runner. Not necessarily fast or real good endurance, but man, he took off when he didn't like what he heard from God, didn't he? Jonah, a prophet of God, and this is a man who hears from God and is supposed to take the message he gets from God to whomever, wherever God directs him. So God tells him to go to Nineveh. Jonah decides he doesn't like that. I'm not going to do it. And he disobeys God. He takes off and runs from God, who, of course, in his own way, subtly reminds him, through the use of a big fish, that he has a job to do. And after Jonah spends enough time thinking about it and praying about it, he decides he's eventually going to go. And when he goes, he's kind of a reluctant participant, to be honest. And he gives Nineveh the choice, warns them that they need, that their ways are terrible, the way they're living is terrible, they need to change it, or God was going to destroy them, and he was coming to destroy them. That's what he was going to do. But he gets mad. He gets mad at God when God changed his mind and didn't carry out the threat to destroy Nineveh. Any parents in the room right here now? Any of you ever have your children throw a tantrum and start yelling and spouting off things and getting mad for no reason? Just because they didn't like what they heard from you? Ever done that? Did you ever do that as a kid? Any wives? Any of your husbands? No, I'm just kidding. Don't tell me about that. No, look at you. Woo! Anyway, the kids, they throw a tantrum. It's happened in our house. I don't even know why. There was one time we were sitting there watching something and Tiana asked a question. And we responded in a way she didn't. She just got mad, took off her room. And I looked at my wife and she looked at me and we both did this. It happens. And that's what Jonah does here. He gets mad. After he's already ran from God and been subtly reminded that he needed to listen to God, he gets mad because God changes his mind. If you look at Jonah chapter 4, and this is kind of from the Message translation now, this time, it says, Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. I love this line. So God, if you won't kill them, then just go ahead and kill me. I'm better off dead. He's better off dead because God saved some people. Does any of this make sense to you? He was hurt. He was a prophet who came and told them something, but then it didn't happen. His feelings were hurt. What would the world think of a prophet whose message didn't come true? He let the world distract him. He disobeyed. And then he goes on to throw a tantrum. He throws a tantrum. And God says to him, what do you have to be angry about? Jonah didn't even answer that. He just left. He went out of the city to the east, sat down in a sulk. He put together a makeshift shelter of leafy branches and sat there in the shade to see what would happen to the city. God told him one thing, and then he knew God would forgive them if they changed, and he knew they would change because they didn't want to die and be destroyed. So when it all happened the way he knew it would happen, he goes and sulks because it hurt his reputation, if you will. What is that? What is that? That is someone who's not thinking heavenly. He's only thinking about the here and now. And he's not alone. I mean, he wasn't the only one in the Bible that did this. And we could go through story after story about this. And he even broke all the steps here. Adam and Eve did it. Jonah did it. But I want to go to my favorite, Moses. I love Moses because I can relate to Moses. If you remember, Moses grew up in an Egyptian royal family after his mother sent him down the river in a basket. And we can talk about the psychology of that later. But he was leading a blessed life until he kills an Egyptian who was beating a fellow Hebrew. He then flees to the land of Midian where he gets married, has children, begins working for his father-in-law, and then it happens. Moses is out tending to his father-in-law's flock, and he is surprised by a burning bush. Oh, but not just any burning bush, but one which God is speaking through. And he tells Moses to think heavenly. Of course, these aren't the exact words God used. What he really said essentially was, I've heard the cries of my people, and I'm going to rescue them. And then he drops the real bombshell on old Moses, and you are going to lead my people out of Egypt. Does old Moses say, great, I understand, let's go? Not exactly. He begins to push back, and he actually argues with God. Exodus 3 and 4 covers this whole conversation. But let me just highlight some of the moments. Again, this is from the Message version. Verse 11 of 3 says, Moses answered God, why me? I get what you're saying, but why me? What makes you think I could ever go to Pharaoh and lead the children out of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, I'll be with you. But then Moses says, well, wait a minute. Suppose I go to the people of Israel and I tell them, the God of your father sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? What do I tell them? God said, I am who I am. Tell the people of Israel, I am sent me to you. And from there, God continues to give him some more details of the mission, so it's not so he's not so blind of what's going on here. And Moses objects again. And he says, they won't trust me. Look, I get you want to get them out of Egypt. I'm not the right guy. They won't even believe me when I say you sent me. And they're just not going to trust me. They won't listen to a word I say. They're going to say, God appeared to him? I don't think so. So God said, what do you got in your hand there, Moses? And of course, he had the staff. And God, at that point, shows him different ways that he is going to convince them to change their minds. He has him throw the staff down, become a snake, pick it up. You know, he has him put his hand inside his shirt, bring it out. He has got leprosy all over. I mean, he does all these things to show Moses the power that's going to be with him, how God is going to make this happen. I mean, he's laying it out for Moses here. And then he says, so if they don't trust you and aren't convinced by this couple signs that I just showed you, even after those signs, they don't trust you and listen to your message. Take some water of the Nile, pour it on the dry land. The Nile water that you will pour out will turn to blood when it hits the ground. God has got this plan. It's a great plan. But Moses, in all his wisdom, raised another objection to God. He says, Master, please, I don't talk well. I've never been good with words, neither before nor after you spoke to me. I stutter and stammer. God said, and who do you think made the human mouth? Who made your mouth? And who makes someone mute, some deaf, some sighted, some blind? Isn't it I, God? So get going. I'll be right there with you, with your mouth, and I'll be ready to teach you what to say. God is laying it all out. Every objection, God's just mowing them down. He's ready. Oh, but Moses. He said, finally, he just says what he's been thinking the whole time. Oh, Master, please send somebody else. Well, God gets angry with Moses at this point. Don't you have a brother, Aaron the Levite? And he's good with words. And God says, you can take him. But notice the end of it. He says, now take this staff in your hand. You'll use it to do the signs. He says, he'll act as your mouth, but you'll decide what comes out of it. I'm still going to talk to you, Moses, and you're going to talk to him. You're still doing this. I've given you everything. You're going to do this plan. I have this plan. You're my guy. You can't see the whole picture here, Moses, but I do. You've got to trust me. It's time to go. Finally, after all that, Moses goes. You see, Moses let his worth to the world and the things he had done affect his self-image, which in turn caused him not to think heavenly. Instead, he was thinking limited. He was thinking more worldly. He wasn't thinking big. He did what many of us are still doing today. He argued, pushed back against God's plan. And again, there are still more examples you could go through here. People that did some crazy things. But there's a couple other ones I want to talk about. And these are examples who stayed on track and stuck to the steps and chose to continue to think big and think heavenly. Abraham, Genesis 22. He is told to take his only son and go sacrifice him as a burnt offering to God. Now, this guy, I could understand pushing back, but he doesn't. He gets a couple of his servants, a donkey, and gets a son, and they head to the place where God wants the sacrifice to happen. He doesn't ask questions. He doesn't hesitate. He heard what God said. He is obeying. And the whole trip, he's keeping his eyes on Jesus. His son's asking, where are you going? And we're going. And Dad, what will we sacrifice when we get there? We have the wood and everything. And Abraham says, the Lord will provide the offering. He will provide it. But he's obeying. He's keeping his eyes on. And just before, he's got it all laid out. He's got Isaac on the altar. He's ready to strike him dead. An angel shows up and says, don't hurt your son. Don't do it. And then they see a ram caught in a thicket, and they sacrifice it instead. So Abraham, who may not see the whole picture, doesn't see what all God's trying to do here, but he is focused and thinking heavenly, and he's trusting God, and he's obeying, and he's going to keep his eyes on him and do what he's told to do, even though he doesn't see the whole picture. And in verse 15, an angel of the Lord called again to Abraham from heaven. This is what the Lord says. Because you have obeyed me and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number. Like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you have obeyed me. God's plan was a test to see if Abraham was the one, to make sure he was the one. You see, God knew the whole picture, and he knew we'd get through this part, we'd be going to the next part, and what he was going to do. And Abraham couldn't see the whole picture, but he knew he had to keep his eyes focused on God. He had to obey him. He had to think big. And then it would all be revealed. And it was. Abraham trusts God, doesn't think about the things of the world. He is thinking of things so much bigger. So much bigger. Now let's talk about Mary. We just went through Christmas. And if you did the Luke challenge, you also read this account in Luke 1. The angel Gabriel shows up and tells Mary she has found favor with God and will give birth to his son. And Mary only asks one question. And it's not like Moses. She's not trying to push back or debate. She just wants to understand how. She just like a little bit more of the plan. Not to decide if she's going to do it. She just wants to know. And she says, how is this going to happen? After all, I'm a virgin. I haven't had relations yet. I don't understand. And God says, with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, he tells her nothing is impossible with God. Mary replies, this is amazing. I will be a mother for the Lord. As his servant, I accept whatever he has for me. May everything you have told me come to pass. And the angel left her. Mary gets it. She's definitely hearing the voice because an angel right there. She's obeying. She's like, okay, we're going to do this. I'm with you. I'm 100%. I'm all in. And as you watch Mary's life up to the birth and through that, she keeps her eyes on God. She keeps her eyes on the plan. She doesn't understand it. She knows she's having the Son of God, but she doesn't see the bigger picture. She doesn't know the whole account of what's going to happen. But she's trusting God because she's thinking heavenly, and God's plan is bigger than any plan she could have. She's not worried about her own life plans. She doesn't say, well, what about Joseph, or what am I going to do? She decides God's plan is bigger. She's going to trust it, and he'll work everything out. She's listening to the voice of God, obeying, and keeping her eyes and thoughts on God, and will follow his plan. We've looked at Moses, Adam and Eve, Abraham, Jonah, and Mary. And I have two last questions for you. Who do you relate to when it comes to thinking big? And then, if you need to change it, who do you want to look like instead? Who do you want to look like instead? For me in my life, I've had a little bit of Moses and Jonah mixed together. When I have failed to be thinking heavenly and I've let the world get in my way, a little bit of Moses kept in my question and a little bit of Jonah. I even ran a little bit. God was calling me to ministry right out of in college. And that's where I thought I was going. And then something happened with some people. And I thought, well, I don't want to be involved. If that's what being in a church looks like, I don't want to be involved with that. There's better things to do. I didn't give up on God. I just gave up on the ministry side of it. I gave up on the plan that he was laying out for me. And I essentially ran. I left Anderson. And I came back here and ended up getting my degree in teaching just to get it done. And I ran away from it. And it wasn't until we got to Virginia where I started listening again to God's voice about his plan for my life. I didn't give up on God. I still prayed. I still read the Bible. But I wasn't asking him, what do you want me to do? I wasn't doing any of that because I didn't want to hear the answer. I knew where he wanted me to go, but I chose not to. I ran from it, and I kept pushing back when little signs would come back into my life. I just kind of ignored them or said that was meant for somebody else. Anybody ever done that? I know you want that ministry done, or you want someone to do it. You just don't want me to do it. So I push back. And we all have different instances in our lives where we've pushed back or we've let life get in our way. And the thing is, the thing that all these people have in common, they believe in God. They have faith in God. It's just when they heard the voice, they either got distracted and they didn't want to obey it, or they took their eyes off of Jesus. They're not bad people. They're not people who don't know what God is. They just got distracted. They just got thrown off. They just gave in. In some of the cases, their self-image, their personal desires, and their fears affected their courage and how they thought. Their thinking became small and was focused on things of this world instead of thinking heavenly. And folks, you probably already know this, but it's not easy. It's not easy to be courageous. It's not easy to think big. And these folks, these people we talked about today, had first-hand interactions we were talking about. A burning bush, an angel of God, God talking directly to them. One was a prophet, heard God's voice. These were direct interactions they had. And they still struggled with thinking big, thinking heavenly. We will all have to be courageous, stand strong, stand together, and be bold for God if we're going to be a community and individuals who are big thinkers. You see, we have an advantage over Jonah. He was a lone prophet. When Mary got the news, she was by herself, right? Abraham, his wife wasn't even quite sure what he probably was taking his son to go do. They felt alone at that moment. We have each other. That's the beauty of community. That's the beauty of being a part of a congregation, being part of a church family. We have each other. We have these Sundays where we come together. We worship God. We should be bold and courageous, but we help each other. We hold each other accountable. We guide through each other. We cry with each other. We laugh with each other. We have a chance to help build each other up, to be bold together. If you want to be a big thinker, if you want to be courageous for Jesus, I have to give you one warning, and I have to do this. Don't limit God. Don't put your limitations, your fears, your hang-ups on God. Don't do it. Don't. Don't let your limitations get in the way of what God wants to do. Don't let your fears stop you from doing what God wants to do. Don't let your personal hang-ups get in the way of doing God's work, of thinking heavenly. If there's something you just can't get past that you're really struggling with, it's keeping you from the relationship you really want to have with God, let me encourage you to join our freedom groups. I'm going to put a shameless plug in for them right now. These groups are meant for that. And they can free you to a relationship that you want with God. So we have some starting in February, and there's more information right out here next to the peanut butter, or on the same table with the peanut butter stuff. Or when Denny and Terry, they're on a little trip, but when they get back, you can talk to them polls in. Freedom groups. Go to our website. Get into freedom groups. It will help take down those walls which keep you from the relationship that you know inside that you want to have with God. This morning in Sunday school, Mackenzie and I were there talking about something, and she reminded me of something I wanted to put in, something I wanted to add to this sermon. Anybody ever seen the movie, the Rocky movies? The Rocky movies? I love the Rocky movies. And one of the more recent ones, Rocky Balboa, this is the one where he has got the restaurant. He's moved on from boxing, but he has an itch to get back and just fight one more time. His son, he's leaving his restaurant, and his son's right behind him, and he wants to talk to his dad. He wants to ask his dad to give up on this dream, to let it go, because it's affecting his life. It's interrupting his plan for his life. And Rocky gives a cool, real motivational speech. You can go on YouTube and watch it if you want. But I took his words and I changed them just a little bit. I want you to think about you. Have you ever had a moment when you said, God, why is this happening to me? Or why do you want me to go here? I want to do this. Can I just do this? Can you do this thing for me, God? And then think about him responding to you. This is God talking to you. This is how our Father might talk to you in that situation. My child, let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place, and I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you try to live a life without me. You, her, him, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you can get hit and keep moving forward for me. How much you can take and keep moving forward in my plan. That's how thinking heavenly is done. Now, if you know what you're worth, and you are a child of God, by the way, then go out there and live your life for me. But you've got to be willing to take the hits and not point fingers saying you ain't where you want to be because of him or her or anybody. Cowards do that, and that's not you. Remember, I created you. You're better than that. I'm always going to love you no matter what. So no matter what happens, you're my child and you're my creation. I sent my son to die for you. But until you start believing and trusting me, you ain't going to have a life. At least not the one I planned for you. We have moments that start to distract us or keep us away from what God wants us to do, his heavenly plan. But remember, he's with us. You can be courageous because he's with you and because it's his plan. And his plans do not fail. His plans do not fail. We have to stay courageous and have faith. We have to listen to God, obey him, and keep our eyes focused on him. I challenge us all to be courageous from today on and think big, think heavenly. A pastor from Life Church once said in a sermon, "We are faith-filled, big-thinking, bet-the-farm risk-takers. We will never insult God with small thinking and safe living." I like that. So I'm going to borrow it and today, and I'm going to ask MCC to step up and be a group of believers who are faith-filled, big-thinking, bet-the-farm risk-takers whom will never insult God with small thinking and safe living. Who's with me? Who is with me? Well, if you're with me, I want you to say it with me. We're going to put it up on the screen. We're going to do it together. And I want to, man, you better mean it. God's watching. We are faith-filled, big-thinking, bet-the-farm risk-takers. We will never insult God with small thinking and safe living. One more time. We are faith-filled, big-thinking, bet-the-farm risk-takers. We will never insult God with small thinking and safe living. Amen. As the worship team, they're going to come on back up to the stage right now. And I want to invite anyone who needs prayer to come up here during the invitation song. I want to invite anyone who is ready to accept Christ as their Savior to come up here today. And we're going to walk that journey with you, I promise. I also want to invite any believers who are struggling and need some encouragement to come up here today. And we'll pray. We'll get someone to walk and support you. We're doing God's journey together, everyone. So please, I mean this from my heart. Don't hesitate to come up here today. Don't worry about what everybody's looking at. They're probably just looking at how cool I look today in my orange and blue. But come up here today. Don't wait. Now is the time. It's cold outside anyway. What you in a hurry for? Come on up here. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you today for the chance to get together in your house. More importantly, I thank you for the words that you had today, the words you put on my heart. And I just hope we take them today out to the world. Make us remember them. Help us to guide us today. We want to be faith-filled, big-thinking, bet-the-farm risk-takers. We don't want to think small anymore. We don't want to be just playing it safe in this world. We want to stand bold and courageous for you. Put that on our hearts. Tattoo it. Make it there so we never forget that, Lord. Be with us this week as we go forward, as we go out to the world to shine your light. I want to close this prayer with your words from Ephesians, Lord. I pray before you today, from you, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of your glorious riches, you may strengthen us with prayer through your Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. And I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long, how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all fullness of God. To him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in our church, in MCC, in one another, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.